I think this is what I'm going to share with you today is probably my most favorite sermon I will ever preach to you. Those are big shoes to fill right there. You know, it's totally right and normal. It should be a normal part of our Christian lives to be regularly thanking God for answering prayers that we bring to Him. Right? But I want to look at it in a little different way this morning on behalf of, me saying this right now, I almost feel like blasphemy saying this, but I feel like I can say it. On behalf of Jesus this morning, I want to thank all of you for answering or helping to answer one of His prayers. It's right for us to thank Him when He shows up on our behalf and answers needs and prayers and things that we have. But did you know that right now you are playing a pivotal role in answering the primary prayer that Jesus prayed while on planet Earth? You are helping to answer that prayer. You are the answer to that prayer. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn. I don't have it for you on the screen. I'm calling what I want to share with you today. Let me see if I got this thing working here. Whoops, yeah, it's working. The power of unity. I want to read to you in its entirety a prayer that Jesus prayed. I don't want to say it's the last prayer that He prayed, because He prayed some brief prayers while on the cross. But this prayer in John 17 was kind of a lengthy prayer that He prayed. And what's unique about it is several things. One, you may have, if you've read the Gospels, you may know that a lot of times when Jesus prayed, He actually pulled Himself away from people and went somewhere by Himself to pray. Just Him and the Father. They just went. He went someplace. He got His little prayer closet together, and He began pouring out His heart to the Father. On this particular occasion, on John 17, He prayed in front of people. I think primarily because, not because it would have made any difference in what He was saying to the Father, but He prayed publicly in front of His disciples so that they would know what was truly on His heart. Are you with me? So Jesus prays this prayer. It's going to take me about 3 minutes, about a three-minute prayer to read to you. This is the last time that He and the disciples will be together before the week of Passion begins. In fact, in just a few hours from this prayer, He will be arrested, and you know the rest of the story. So I'd like to read to you now, for those of you who have turned there, I'd like to read to you Jesus' prayer, His public prayer from John chapter 17. After saying these things, it says, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son so He can give glory back to You. For You have given Him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one You have given Him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one You sent to earth. I brought glory to You here on earth by completing the work You gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed You to the ones You gave me from this world. They were always Yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed it on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in the world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I have protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. Now listen to verse 20. He's talking about us. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you have sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. In case you haven't noticed, there is division everywhere we look. Everywhere we look. Our country, for example, once had a vision for unity. We even put it in the pledge of our allegiance. We said this: one nation under God. I was at the fifth grade orchestra band concert the other night, and before it started, they had everybody rise to do the Pledge of Allegiance in the auditorium. And as I'm standing there pledging, you know, saying it with everyone, I'm thinking, you know, people really aren't hearing the words that they're actually saying. They're just on autopilot. I pledge allegiance to the flag, the United States of America. You know what I'm talking about, right? You just say it. Because that phrase is in there, one nation under God. Instead of that now, instead of the United States, we have for sure become the divided states of America. We see division racially. We see it politically. We see it in marriages. We see it in families. We see it within churches. And it seems to me that divisions keep on growing despite the efforts to quell it. In this prayer I just read to you, Jesus was abundantly clear about what was important to him. Let me just point out a couple of verses here. Jesus prayed, "Protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are." That was verse 11. Here's verse 21. "I pray that they will all be one just as you and I are one." Verse 22. "I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one." Verse 23. "May they experience perfect unity." I mean, he's not ambiguous about what matters to him at all. He's praying to his Father and he's saying, this is what I desire. This is my heart's cry, that they may be one just as you and I are one. Amen. Unity. Jesus praying for it. Jesus' cry is that his followers might emulate the oneness and unity that he and the Father possess. So what is that unity? What is that oneness that he was referring to? Now, just as we are divided on about everything there is to be divided about, it's easy for us to be divided about what unity is. But Jesus wasn't divided about it. He said clearly, he defined it as this. Here it is, right here. Unity equals the followers of Christ being one as he and the Father were one. That's what we just read. He was crystal clear about how he defined what unity meant. Unity to him wasn't a potluck dinner. Unity to him wasn't, everybody agree on the color of the chairs in the sanctuary. Unity to him, to Jesus, was that those who would follow him would be one as he and the Father were one. Now, when I read that, I say to myself, how are we going to pull that off? How in the world are we, how are we going to do that? How is it that we could be one? We could be one as he and the Father were one. Well, there's a big clue, and it's in verse 4. How did that unity between the Father and the Son get expressed? How did it get expressed? How was it demonstrated? How was it seen? In verse 4, it tells us right here. I brought glory to you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, you're saying right now, well, how does that, what's that have to do with unity? Well, that's what I'm here for this morning. I'm here to help you with that. Unity, according to Jesus, the unity that he and the Father had was a united purpose, a united goal, a united vision. And what Jesus is saying here, he said, Father, you and I have agreed together about what matters most, and I came to earth to complete the work you gave me to do. Right here it is. I want to say it. Unity, listen, this is according to Jesus, not Jeff. Unity has to do with a oneness of purpose. Unity is not sameness. Please listen to me this morning. Unity is not sameness. Unity is about distinctiveness, all headed in the same direction. to achieve a common purpose. Unity is purpose-driven, not person-driven. Think about it in these terms for just a moment. Think about, you know, next Sunday, some of us will, you know, around 6 o'clock, we're going to turn the TV on, and we're going to watch the Super Bowl, right? Okay. Well, they're unified about that. Well, some people out there will do that. The team, despite the fact that you've got 50 guys, people, coaches, assistant coaches, and all that, coming from a whole variety of backgrounds, right? A whole variety of gifts and talents and personalities, and you know, you got the flamboyant guy that's doing gyrations in the end zone. You got the quiet white guy that doesn't say hardly anything. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, vast differences among them. But the team, listen, we hate the pit. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Really sorry. There is a particular team that will play next Sunday that we have come in our area to loathe. Right? Loathe. But do you know what they're really good at? They're really good at all getting on the same page and going after the same goal. This dude that's coaching him, everybody thinks he's like a wizard. What he's figured out, it don't matter. He can bring rejects from another team someplace, put them on our team, and if he can convince them to go after the same goal, they look like superstars. Jesus said, I want those who would follow me to be one as you and I are one. This is not about sameness. In fact, when you talk about God himself, it's important for us to understand. We lose sight of all this because all we ever talk about is Jesus or the Holy Spirit, so forth and so on. But the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. In fact, in early Christian circles, they had to nail this thing down. We call it the Trinity, right? Christianity revolves around that idea that it's not, they're not all the same. They're distinct. In fact, I got one of the creeds of the early church said it this way. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons. What's that mean? That means we're not going to mix the people together. They're each distinct individuals, persons, nor dividing the essence. That means they're all of the same essence, right? For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit, but the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is all one. Yeah. So I brought the pretzel out this morning, right? This is a very crude way of trying to talk about the Trinity, okay? Listen. This hole right here is not this hole. And this hole is not this hole. And this hole is not this hole. They're three distinct holes. You got it? You got it? But they are all tied together in the same dough. They're all hooked up right here in the same dough. Right? And this is how many pretzels? One pretzel, right? But with three distinct holes. There they are, right? You see them right there, right in front of you, right? Can I have that water right there? And that was a bad, that was a really bad move. That was a bad move. God does not expect, nor has he designed, that everyone be the same. Men are different from women. Women are different than men. Regardless of what our culture tells us, men are different than women, and women are different than men. Now, this is going to sound, I know this is being broadcast, and people could take that, take what I'm about to say. Races are different. People have different colored skin. People have different languages. People have different personalities. They have different talents. Why? Because God made it that way. It was by design. It wasn't a mistake. God said, I don't want everybody to be the same. I want people to be different. But Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Unity is not about trying. I think I got a slide. Unity is not about trying to absolve all of our differences. It's about unifying around a purpose or clarifying what that purpose is. It's coming together in agreement about what it is that we've been called to do. If you can get different people to come together for the same purpose, it will cause there to be a unifying of function while at the same time allowing for distinctiveness of people. For example, I remember I told you I went to the fifth grade. I went to the fifth grade thing on Wednesday or Thursday, the concert that the kids put on. And what I've noticed when I went to the things like that is that while they're getting ready, everybody's playing their instrument, warming up, you know, and it sounds, it's grating. It's grating. It makes your skin crawl. But the minute the guy steps out onto the stand and he taps this little thing on the thing and he lifts his arms, at that moment, they are coming together in unity. Because now they're all playing off of the same sheet of music. They got different parts. That's what makes it beautiful. They're all playing a little different part that blends together and perfect. But listen, it all works good as long as they keep their eyes on the conductor. The minute that they get their eyes off the conductor and the timing that's going on by the conductor and so on, they start doing is playing off their thing, it can go sideways really quick. God's not looking for sameness. He's not looking for us to dissolve our differences. What he's looking for us to do is to be one like the Godhead is one, where they have the same goal. They have the same vision. They have the same purpose. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father didn't do the Son's job. Son didn't do the Father's job. They work together to bring about a same purpose. What's missing, listen now, what's missing when there is disunity in a marriage, a family, a community, a government, or a church is the absence of a common purpose. People have different goal lines. Jesus said that the unity of the Godhead was connected to the fact that he completed the work or purpose the Father gave him to do. In order for this to happen, submission had to take place. The Son had to submit to the Father. The Holy Spirit has to submit to the Son and to the Father. Whoops. Unity cannot happen if you don't know where you're going or you have different goals. Just can't happen. This unity that Jesus spoke of, I believe there is a key ingredient that made it possible. And we see this key ingredient in his prayer in verses 17 and 19. Here it is. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. I give myself as a holy sacrifice so that they can be made holy, or some translations say sanctified by your truth. Now, what's that mean? In Jesus' prayer, the goal, his cry was, is that his followers would be one. But the road to get us to that goal is truth. That's what the road is paved with. It's paved with truth. Said another way, if there is no truth, there can be no unity. This is all, the light's going to click on for you here in just a second. If there is no truth, there can be no unity. Which means, in terms of what we're talking about, if we want to obtain unity or oneness of purpose, we must allow God's truth to permeate our being. We live in a world of three P's, the world of probabilities, potentialities, and preferences. Everybody's got an idea about everything. All you got to do, you know what has really made this surface? Is social media. You go on social media within five minutes, you will discover that everybody has an opinion about everything. Everything. Whether you need to know it, whether you want to know it, you're going to know it. It's true. It's all over the place. And what happens is people base their decisions on what their ideas of what they believe to be true are. It reminds me of the old McDonald's song. Do you remember we used to sing when we were kids? Old McDonald had a farm. And on that farm, he had some ducks. With a quack, quack here, and a quack, quack there. Here a quack, there a quack, everywhere a quack, quack. You know the song. These are the days that we're living in. There's a truth here. There's a truth there. Here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth. Because whatever people think or believe, they see that as truth. Jesus said, he said, Father, I want them to be one. But in order for them to be one, they have to be sanctified by whose truth? Your truth. Your truth, not their truth. Not what Sally thinks is true. Not what Bob thinks is true. Not what Harry said is true. Not what Jane said was true. They need to be sanctified by your truth. You see, truth, God's truth, lives outside of us. It's not my truth. I can embrace it if I want it or not, but it's not my truth. It's His truth. The way you find that truth is by parting the pages of this book. Amen. That's why we encourage people to read it. Yes. Because if you're not getting it here, you're hearing Harry's truth, Jane's truth, Bob's truth, Sally's truth. And all of a sudden, you got a little bit of truth here, little bit of truth there, here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth. It becomes it becomes National Lampoon truth. That's where we're at. Well, I think this is right, and I think that is right. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does God say is right? Truth, oh, I got a biblical definition of truth right here. Biblical truth defined, an absolute standard by which reality is measured. Let me say it in layman's term. Truth is God's view on any subject matter. Listen carefully. When everybody has their own version of what truth is, you have everybody going in different directions. When everybody is going in different directions, you can't have unity. And when you don't have unity, listen now, you cannot have the presence of God. Truth, as I said, lives outside of us. Truth is truth. Truth, God's truth is truth, whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, or whether you buy it or not, it is still God's truth. It may be totally right now in our culture inconvenient. Speaking of inconvenient. Truth. It is totally inconvenient in light of the social experiment we got going on. It is totally inconvenient for us to actually believe what God's truth has to say about certain things. It's inconvenient. Why? Because a large portion of people, I don't want to say the majority, but a large portion of people aren't seeing it from that perspective. Just not seeing it from there. God's truth takes the guesswork out of life. Something is not true because I believe it to be true. It's true because God determined it to be so. What people believe to be true is filled with probabilities, potentiality, and preferences. There's a lot of I think in people's truth. Now, we wouldn't put up with it. We don't put up with it in a lot of different ways. Let me example what I have, a couple examples that we want. We want absolute truth. That's what we want. Like if you went to the pharmacy to pick up your prescription and a person on the other side of the counter said, I think this is the right pills. I'm not for sure, but I think these will work for you. We're looking for absolute truth. Or if you were laying on the gurney about ready to go into surgery, and a doctor walked up to you and said, I think this is where I'm supposed to cut. You'd say to him, could you be a little more certain than that? I'd feel better about it. Or how about if you got on the plane and you you get on a plane like this and you'd always turn to the right. I don't know why it seems that way, but you seem to always turn to the right. You get on the plane and you're going by the cockpit and you hear the two guys talking in the cockpit, and the one guy says to the other guy, I think this is a button we're supposed to push. Right? You'd be headed off the stairs. You don't want to put your life, your very life, in the hands of probabilities. You want to put your life where there is certainty of truth. We got time, right? I ain't done yet. Facts, listen. Facts are not the same as truth. You see, we got a lot of people trying to gather facts out there. You know, they're fact-finding. They're polling people all the time and doing studies and analysis. They say, we got a certain percentage of people. Listen. Facts aren't necessarily the truth. Now, for some of you, that may be like new news. I'll example it here in just a second. There's a verse in 2 Timothy where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, one of the deals in the last days will be this. Let me read. I got it written down here for you. People will be ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Seems like you'd get there eventually, right? But never coming to acknowledge the truth. Got a lot of learning going on, a lot of fact finding, a lot of information gathering going on. People come into a lot of conclusions based upon their analysis. But even in that analysis, they're not coming to the truth. Did I lose you? Let me example what I want to say to you. Let's say, for example, you have a headache, right? You know, your head, you got a splitting headache, right? And you say to yourself, I'm gonna go down to Rite Aid or Cottrell's or a pharmacy, something like that, and I'm gonna get myself some ibuprofen. So the fact is, this is the fact. You have a headache. And people are doing we do stuff to try to deal with the fact that we're dealing with a headache. But you go, you get the ibuprofen, you take the ibuprofen, it does nothing for your headache. You take some more ibuprofen, still got the headache. You finally say, I can't get rid of this thing, I got to go see a doctor. Go to the doctor, and the doctor said, how long have you had this? Well, I've had it for weeks now. He said, we're going to do a CAT scan. Because back with a CAT scan, you got a tumor. I'm going to tell you this. No matter how much, you can eat all the ibuprofen in the world, but the truth is, you got a tumor. People are trying to find all kinds of way. Like, they'll even talk about God, but avoid the truth. Hello? We don't have to completely get God out of the talking about it, but we're never going to let our lives be sanctified by the truth. You can't have unity. It's not going to happen. It is not going to take place. Truth has a liberating factor to it. I'm on page 5. I've got 7 pages of notes. I'm almost done. God's truth is liberating. Jesus said, he said, let me find it here. He said, if you know the truth, you can finish it. Set you free from what? That's exactly right. It's going to set you free from the lies that you thought were the truth. In this prayer, Jesus references a system that is designed to keep us from the truth. Here it is, verse 14 and 15. It's all in here. I have given them your word, truth. The world hates them because they do not belong to the world. What's that saying? It's saying that they don't belong to the world because they're not buying into what the world is selling them. Just as you and I do not belong to the world, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. The world is the system headed by Satan that is designed to keep you from the truth and leave God out of any meaningful influence in deciding what the truth really is. In Genesis chapter 2, I think I have this here. We get to the end of his crown of creation. He's made man, he's made woman. And he says this, God says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. You've all heard that, right? Now, what's happening here? What's happening is here's man, here's woman. God has given them truth, and they're walking in it. They're walking in the truth. And I love that next verse. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. What's that mean? Is it they weren't hiding anything. They weren't trying to figure anything out. They were just walking in the truth that God had revealed to them. And they're just living happily ever after. That's what that says. They were living happily ever after. That is the last two verses in chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1, old Slick shows up. Old Slick shows up, and his goal is to get them confused about the truth. Here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth. Because he knows, if he can get them confused about the truth, disunity is in their future. That's where it'll end up. So he worms his way in and starts saying, you know, he is so good at this. He is so good at twisting truth, at, you know, doing what he does, that he can get us, you know, he can even get us messed up in our own heads. Remember back in the 70s, there was some Rodney Dangerfield and some other characters like that. There was a beer commercial. I think it was Miller Lite. And they got in arguments over whether it tasted great or was less filling. So even in these brains of ours, the enemy tries to be at work. Oh, it tastes great. No, it's less filling. No, it tastes great. No, it's less filling. We're all over the map. What happened here in Genesis 2? They were living happily ever after, united, one flesh, working together to a common goal, common purpose. We're doing this thing, right? Slick comes in, messes the whole thing up. Confusion sets in. Blame takes over. Disunity or unity disintegrated. And ultimately, they lost the presence of God. They lost it. God said, they're divided. I can't have them around here anymore because I operate in unity. That's how we do things. You have to leave. And he kicked them out. I don't know if you remember that part of the story. Sorry, I can't have you around. Eventually, it affected the whole world. Unity and oneness got destroyed. Why? Because truth got rejected in favor of another truth. The enemy knows that if he can keep and get people confused and divided concerning the truth, there is no way to have unity. And if you don't have unity, God won't show up. He knows that to keep him out of our country, out of marriages, out of families, out of churches, all he has to do is keep people debating, confused, frustrated, here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth. So you might ask, well, what difference does it make? How powerful is unity? There is a story told to us in Genesis 11, it doesn't get a lot of print. You don't hear a lot of sermons about this particular account or story. But there is a story told to us in Genesis chapter 11 that mankind decided to build its own city with a tower that would reach all the way to heaven. It's called the Tower of Babel. How powerful is unity? It's very powerful. When God looked down and he saw what was going on, he said, we got to do something about this. Why? Because they were trying. It speaks to the power of unity, but it also speaks to unity without God. It was people trying to do something, as it says in that passage, to make a name for themselves. You know, to be frank and honest with you, I get a little nervous. I get a little personally nervous when I hear our leaders of our country tout the all-powerful United States of America. It bothers me. Because it seems like what should be happening is, let us call for a time of prayer and fasting where we would bend our knee before God and cry out for his help. Not talk about the next, you know, missile destroyer we can build. But get on our face before God. It's the one missing ingredient. I'd love somebody just to stand up and say, we need to bend our knees and kneel before God. Sorry, that was free. That wasn't my notes. It says here in the next verse, listen. God will not allow unity to truly occur apart from him. Because what happens in this passage? What happens? He said, we got to do something about this. And the very next verse, it says, as if one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. So let us go down and confuse their language so that they'll not be able to understand each other. God is not going to allow, we can pray our brains out. God is not going to allow unity to occur within our nation without us seeking him. It's not going to happen. I know our hearts are frustrated and saddened by, you know, what's going on in Albany and these decisions being made. Listen, until somebody wakes up and says, you know what? We're not going to be able to truly walk together until we cry out to God Almighty for our help. It's not going to happen. Just frankly, it's not going to happen. I'm on page 6. I got 7 pages. Remember, genuine unity Genuine unity is generated from a oneness of purpose that is founded upon God's truth. Now, I'm talking about the power of unity, right? How powerful it is. Listen. Verse 23, Jesus clearly tells us if his followers would come together and be one as he and the Father are one, one in purpose, one in goal, one, we're just going after the same thing. We're all different. We're moving, we're going after the same thing. For them, it was the kingdom of God. They were looking to expand, extend, make available the kingdom of God to everyone. Right? That's what they were doing, right? Still doing. Jesus tells us, please hear what I'm about to say. Jesus tells us exactly what will happen if his church, his followers, could become one as he and the Father are one. Right here it is. It's plain as the nose on your face. Here it is. Right here. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. And we usually focus on that part, but I saw this part, that you love them as much as you love me. If we could accurately model what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are up to, the repercussions of that is that the world would know that they are loved as much as the Father loves the Son. Now, how did the Father reveal his love to the Son? We know how the Son demonstrated his love, right? Romans 5 something, that Christ Jesus demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? That's why we have the cross. The cross is the symbol of God's demonstrating his love to us. How did the Father reveal his love to the Son? The Father revealed his love. Listen. The Father revealed his love to the Son by showing up wherever the Son went. The Father brought miracles. The Father brought healings. The Father brought deliverance. He brought life. He brought hope. He brought change. Everywhere Jesus went. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So when Jesus showed up and there's 5,000 people and all he's got is a couple loaves and a couple fishes, the Father needed to show up to do something about that. That's how the Father revealed his love for his Son. He showed up. He showed up and he did the impossible. Where there is unity, we have created, where there is genuine unity, we have created the climate, the conditions for God to show up. We get to see him invade our circumstances. We get to see him invading our situations. We get to see God loving us. Is it any wonder why Satan tries to keep people divided? He doesn't want God showing up to reveal how much he loves us. You may remember Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. God pouring out his Holy Spirit. But to understand Acts chapter 2, it would be helpful if you understood God's pattern throughout the Old Testament. Let me example it for you. So God gets his people out of their slavery to Egypt, gets them across the Red Sea. Remember the story? Moses. He gets them on the other side of the Red Sea. He said, all right, first order of business is I'm going to give you some truth. Remember what that was? What? The Ten Commandments. I need you, I'm putting forth some truth here that I need you to get sanctified by. Made holy by. That wasn't the end of the story. Remember? After he gave him the truth, there was a little bit of a rough start there. Remember the calf and everything? Here a truth, there a truth, everywhere a truth, truth. Nope, I need you to focus on my truth. Then he says to him, listen, I got a project for you. We're all going to team together, and we're going to build a tabernacle. You're going to like it. So they all pitch in. You can read it for yourself. So-and-so, Harvey brings this, and Jack brings that, and these people bring this and that, and they all get together and build this glorious tent for God's dwelling place, right? After they get it all built and they're all there and they're about to have a dedication service and they all show up and, whoa, what happened? God showed up. God showed up. He showed up in that place. You know why? See, we're all together. We're all on the same page here. God showed up. A little bit later in their history, right? A little bit later in history. God says, you know that portable thing we had? Scrap that. We're going to build a temple. We're going to build a temple. We're going to get everybody together. We're going to get the whole country together. We're going to build this awesome temple. So they get together. Everybody brings a little this, a little that. They sew this. They sew that. Some guys make this. They make that. So we're trying to get it all built. All built. They come together for the dedication service. And guess what happens? God showed up. You know why? They were all together. Why? They had a common purpose, a common goal that God gave them, right? They pulled their efforts together in unity, and God showed up. Imagine that. Now, I tell you that so that Acts 2 makes more sense. God said, I'm done dwelling in buildings any longer. We're done with that project. Just like I was done with the tabernacle, now we're done with the temple. I am setting up shop in people's lives. That's what I'm going to do now. I'm going right in. So he said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to Jerusalem. And when you get there, you all hang out together there. And I will send you what I've been telling you about all along. He said, and when you receive this, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole world. That's what we're going to do. So, about 120 of them decide, well, I guess we better do that. And they all show up in this room. And it says, you can read it in your Bible. It's in Acts chapter 2. Show up in this room. says they were all in one place, in one accord. And what happened? God showed up. Imagine that. You see, there's a whole lot of talk about wanting to see God show up. Right? We want more miracles. We want more healings. We want more this. We want more that. God, where you at? God says this. Same thing. It's the same pattern across the Bible. Listen, you guys get together. You let the truth sanctify your hearts and lives. You get together in one accord and stop bickering and fighting over whatever. He said, I'll show up. I always have. I always will. Because that's how I operate. I flow in unity. That's where I function. That's how we function, speaking of the Godhead. We work together. And I will show up if you guys purpose to come together. Now, I say all that to say this. In a few moments, for those of you who stay, we're going to go next door. And you're going to hear awesome stuff. You're going to hear some good stuff, some really good stuff about what God's been doing this past year, what we hope will happen in the year to come with His by His grace and according to His will. But the only reason that any of that could possibly happen is because we're in this thing together. Never, ever forget that. You know, people, they get, can I just speak to you? This is Jeff now. There isn't a week that goes by in my life, in our lives here at the church, that we don't hear of another church that's got a mess going on. There isn't one week. I promise you, there isn't a week that goes by that there isn't a mess going on someplace. And then we scratch our heads and we say, huh, wonder why God's not showing up. You know, people get something up their butt. Remember, I'm just being Jeff right now. People get something up their butt. Oh, I ain't doing that anymore. I'll tell you why that bothers me so much. Because I know God's principle. His principle is when you come together in one accord, when you're going after my truth, those are the right conditions for me to show up and do some things that'll blow your mind. So when people start getting yacked off about something, I get worked up about it. Because I know that's how the enemy does what he does to keep God from showing up. Do you hear my heart? So we get all, whatever, I'm about done. Hold on. I have to close with this. I don't even know if I'm on the right slide. I'm probably not, but no. I end with this. In Psalm 133, 1 through 3, you've probably heard this before. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's robes. It is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Now, I was actually going to use this as my main scripture, and then I ended up in John 17. But anyways, There's so much in this three verses right here. It's unbelievable. But for the sake of time, wow. For the sake of time, let me just say this. I'm almost done. It's the last sentence. This is the only place in Scripture that I know of. One translation says, he commands a blessing. It's the only place that I know of in Scripture where it talks about God commanding a blessing. As I understand that, the way things operate in heaven is that when God tells somebody to do something in heaven, it gets done. You see, heaven's not where he's got a problem, it's here. It's all good up there. The problem's down here. So when he sees people coming together in true unity, it says there is where God commands good stuff to happen. As a local church, this is my heart now. As a local church, we will continue to look to God for what is true. I started out this morning saying thank you to you. We as a church have come together around the truth and the purpose of loving God and loving people. We didn't make that up. It was Jesus trying to tell us what's the most important thing. Now, those two truths find their way getting expressed by endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission. The great commandment is love God with everything you've got and love people, right? But the way that gets expressed, just like Jesus finished the work the Father gave him to do, the way that we express loving God and loving people is the way that gets played out is by bringing the word of life to those who are lost and further learning to those who are found. It's real simple. And I just want to say on this day, thank you for being a part of that process. Thank you for being willing to cooperate and being willing to put your own hand to the plow in regards to those ideals and in regards to those goals of loving God, loving people, and reaching the lost. Thank you. Thank you for pursuing truth. Thank you for coming together with us around what Jesus detailed was our greatest purpose, to love him with everything we've got and to love people like that as well. You know, I can't help but think, I know the hour is late and I know you want to have prophetic ministry and we've got a meeting coming up. But as I talk about these things today, I know for a fact that the enemy has been at work in some marriages, in some families, trying to distort, twist, connive, do all that so that you are not able to experience the full measure of God's blessing in your marriage, your family, so forth and so on. I also want to pray ongoingly that God would keep us as a family of believers here at a place called Pioneer Christian Fellowship, united on the road of truth, but united around the purposes that God has for us. So I guess with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to stand, which I don't always do, but I'm going to ask you to today. Thank you, Andy. If there's some area of your world, your life, that's just not running the way it should, Like there, you know, when I think of God, when I think of God commanding a blessing, and when he described that oil on running down and the dew coming down, I think of the word flow. There is a flow. You're in the flow, and you're experiencing the presence of God in that. If there is some facet, or whether it's your marriage, your family, you know, your kids are not, they're AWOL or whatever's going on, or it's something work-related, or it's something financially related, if there's some type of disunity going on in your world, I'm going to invite you just to come right here to the front right now. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would show you where that place is you need to get to in truth, so that the flow can begin in your lives. God doesn't want us living in disunity. Whether that's disunity within ourselves, whether that's disunity in our marriages, our families, in our church, God does not like that. In fact, the real history of Israel, I hit on a couple of the sweet spots, right? But the real history of Israel is they spent more time away from God than they did with God. Why? Because they traded in the truth of God for another truth. God doesn't want that. He flows best. I'm not going to say he doesn't flow at all, because God can do whatever he wants to do. Right? He sits in heaven. But it seems to be his normal pattern that he flows best when there is unity. Unity in our souls, unity in our homes, unity in his church. So I just want to pray for that. Lord, as I stand here today, I think to myself, there is nothing I could add to the prayer that you prayed in John 17. Not one thing. You hit all the right notes. You gave all the right solutions. It's all in there. But Lord, sometimes we're a little hard to pick up what you're putting down. Sometimes our hearts aren't right there in your hands being shaped and molded as you would like. So I pray, Lord, I pray for individuals who are struggling with inside themselves. I pray, Lord, that even today you will visit them personally in regards to what's truly true in their minds and hearts. Holy Spirit, come and do that, I ask and pray. For those who are struggling in their marriages, different goals, different purposes, different. Lord, I'm praying that first of all, every marriage in this church, Lord, would see the goal, our goal as husband and wife, is to glorify you. That's our goal. And what we need to do is, as husbands, figure out what our part of that truth is and walk in it. As wives, figure out what our part of that is, of truth that is, and walk in it. Lord, I pray that you would bring revelation, light to husbands and wives, is to, you know, that they would get motivated to kneel before you, just like our country needs to do, to kneel before you and ask God to show them the truth and to unite around the purpose of glorifying you. For people in their places of employment and that, Lord, help them to walk. Just help them to walk in the truth. And to let their lives be a testimony to you. an honor to you. We'll let you work out whatever the details of all that. I'm praying you show up in their situations. And Lord, for us as a local church and for the church at large, I can't even imagine when you look from heaven and you see all that's going on within your followers, Lord, I don't know. But you said you're the one building the church. You're the one who's been at it for 2,000 years now. You know what you're up to. You know what you're doing. All I can ask, Father, is that we, as a small remnant of your people, Lord, would be an ongoing answer to your prayer. That we would be one as you and the Father are one. As you would lead us and guide us. That we would follow your leadings, your urgings, your promptings, Lord. We ask for your help. We ask for that very same power. We ask that you would show up as we look to be transparent and honest before you and humbling ourselves before you. We're asking you would show up in our situations, in our circumstances. We pray for healings. We pray for deliverances. We pray for miracles, God, that you would show up in this local house of worship in a profound way in this year ahead, God, as we build an atmosphere of unity. We're asking, Father, that you would unleash, just like you did for your son, you would unleash your river of blessing our way. More of your presence, God. More of your presence in our hearts, in our lives, in this place. This year to come, Lord, we pray for more unbelievable things to happen than we've ever seen in all the years put together, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. May we do our part. Help us to do our part in coming together. No crankiness. No yuckiness. Just flowing together. Loving the Lord. Loving people. And enjoying the ride. We need your help. We admit it. That's why we keep looking up to heaven. We need your help. Come, we pray. Come, we pray. Jesus' name.